early. And I understand when they're peewees up here, it's more about everything else, but they're learning. And they're just adorable. And, you know, you come here like, I'm just ready to see a show. And then Miss Angela's over here begging God, please don't let there be a show. I've told y'all this before. One of my favorite things to do is to watch the parents of these little kids when it's going on. And like, oh, yeah, been where you're at. And, man, that's a blessing. So thankful for that. Yes, Brother Adam already said this. It's an honor to have you here. Thanks for hanging out with us tonight. And sure, we appreciate that. To our instrumentalists, great job. And, you know, even if you don't understand a lot of technical aspects of music, when you hear quality music, your heart should be, God, if I could play or I could sing, that's what I'd want it to sound like to you. And just lift them up. And man, don't use those offering times. Those ladies were playing. Those men, Brother Dennis was playing as unto the Lord. And so make sure to remember that. We're not just trying to fill time. God is worthy of such offerings. And so that's why the psalmist said, play skillfully with a loud noise. And I'm very thankful for that. Well, tonight we get the privilege to hear Brother Kyle preach. And I was thinking about what he and Miss Annie communicated to us when they were preparing for this furlough, that like this is the kind of church that they would want to be able to rest at. And that happens on purpose. And we got to work at being a loving family that loves people and ministers to people and is genuinely engaged with people. But then I was thinking about this. Miss Annie is the kind of missionary that we would want to be here.
Amen. You can say the rest.
And her kids. Her kids are such a blessing. Sis, you have done a phenomenal job, and we're so grateful for the example of the faith. No. Brother Kyle and Miss Annie are like a breath of fresh air. And one of my favorite things about them is this, and there are many things that I love and appreciate, but one of my favorite things is they love where God has allowed them to minister. And you talk to them for more than 2 minutes, and you're going to find out that they're not here because they're having a hard time. They're here because they need to be. They need to take a break. They need to report, all those kinds of things. But man, God has planted their hearts with the Chilean people. And it's amazing to get to be a part of that. And so I'm thankful for them being here. And so, Brother Kyle, it's good to have you, bro. Sure to love you and appreciate you. And feed us the word of God. As he's coming, he asked me this tonight. And I give the same answer to everybody that asks. So how long do I preach for? I'm like, until you're done. And so I trust that the men that we have preached, they're aware of those things. But we came here to hear from God, not to get done. And so let's be engaged tonight.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, hello, church. Good to be with you. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach. We love this church, despite the pastor God's given it. And we love West Valley Baptist Church, honestly. You have been so good to us. Thank you for the love that you've poured out on our family. Last time I preached, I mentioned that my son collects coins. Maybe you were here. And some people have given him coins. And I just thought I'd mention that I like to collect shiny $100 bills. We're thankful for how much the church has poured out love on us, and it's been good. The kids did a really great job. We've had a good day in church. This morning was wonderful, starting with Sunday school, and then the main service, our worship service, and tonight. And if you are visiting us, please come back and hear the pastor preach, okay? Don't judge this poor church by who's preaching tonight, okay? We're going to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Would you accompany me to Matthew chapter 5? We're going to read one familiar verse out of, this is not the greatest sermon ever preached, but we're going to read a verse out of the, in my opinion, greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're going to read Matthew 5, verse 9. Would you accompany me by standing? I'll read aloud and you can follow along silently there in your place. Matthew 5, verse 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Please help us. Help me behind the pulpit and those in front of the pulpit. We need you. We want you to be glorified. We want men to see our good works and glorify you. Thank you for this verse of scripture. Thank you for the perfect word of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And thank you for the church of Jesus Christ. We want him to be honored and glorified. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please take your seat. You know, there are so many franchises these days, movie franchises that have done really well, and they've made hundreds of millions of dollars in entertainment, and then they decide to come up with origin stories. Yeah, maybe you've seen that. They can squeeze a few more drops out of the series. And so by way of introduction, I was thinking we would take a few moments to talk about the origin story of us, the peacemakers who are called the children of God. And that story goes way back to the peacemaker with a capital P, Jesus. That's who it's all about, not us peacemakers. It's all about Jesus. I loved the songs we sang tonight. Man, I'd rather have Jesus, and he is all we need. It made me think of that little chorus. I haven't sang that chorus in probably 15, 20 years. It says, Christ is all I need. You ever heard that one? Christ is all I need. He really is all that we need. Jesus. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Amen? Right. Peace. It says in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You know, Jesus is a reconciler. The phrase there from Colossians 1:20, translated as made peace, it's actually a translation of the only other place in the New Testament where the Greek word translated peacemaker shows up. It only shows up twice in the whole Bible, there in Matthew 5 and in Colossians 1:20. And there it says that he made peace. He is a peacemaker, a maker of peace. Jesus is the master peacemaker. He's the master reconciler. Reconciliation is to restore peace between two enemies or two disagreeing parties. In essence, to reconcile is to make peace between two that are fighting. And what did Jesus do? We are guilty and condemned. You see, those are words that are very similar, but they're not synonyms. Guilty means we did it. Yes, we broke God's laws. Condemned, of course, it means that we have been sentenced, right? So as sinners, and as, this is a strong word, but it's a Bible word, as enemies of God, mankind is condemned to death, hell, and the lake of fire. But Jesus, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, he reconciles us to God. With the blood he shed on the cross, Jesus made peace. He is the peacemaker. And our origin begins with him. When we are born again, a child of God, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. When we have been born again and we are children of God through faith and by the grace of God, we have peace with God, and a peacemaker is born. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't have total confidence in what's going to happen to you when you die. Jesus wants to reconcile you to God. Amen. And it's my job and every other believer in here, it's all our jobs to beg you to be reconciled to God. You tonight, you could turn to God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and become a child of God and have salvation. And so that's where things start for the peacemaker. We are what we are, and we do what we do because of who he is and because of what he has made us. We have peace with him through the blood Jesus shed. We have, as believers, we have access to perfect peace that passes all understanding through prayer. Philippians 4 tells us to turn every care into a prayer. Isaiah says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So we have peace with God by faith in Jesus as our Savior, salvation. But our hearts and our minds can be governed and protected and kept by the perfect peace of God. And we have access to that through prayer and through thinking on right things and doing right things. The Holy Spirit, when we get saved, he comes into us and he dwells in us and we're sealed. And he produces his fruit in us. And the Bible says that peace is the fruit of the Spirit. He produces peace in us. God is the God of peace. It says that 6 times in the Bible. He's the God of peace. And as we said already, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. God is the author, not of confusion, but of peace. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, his name is Jehovah Shalom. Right? The Lord is peace, or the Lord is our peace. It's his name. And so, of course, his children, as his children, we are peacemakers. We have to be. If we're his children, we have to be peacemakers. There's a verse that really came alive to me when I started to, when I learned Spanish and began preaching in Spanish. It's Ephesians 5:1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. In the Spanish, it says, be ye therefore imitadores of God as dear children. Imitators, right? And so we follow him and we imitate him. And it's like our, as dear children, it says, and our kids, they watch us. And for good or bad, they copy us. That's why those pile kids are constantly on me. I don't get it. Probably just watching their mom, right? No, I'm not starting that feud. We're good, sister, you and I. It's not even starting, right? I'll get to that in a little bit here. It's Proverbs, it's waters, we'll see. Anyways, excuse me for the cough there. Our kids, they watch us, they observe us, and they copy us. In fact, I think all of us who have kids could tell some pretty funny stories of our kids observing and imitating us. So, of course, as children of God, we bear the family resemblance. He's the God of peace. We were in a missions conference in Southern California. Nobody here, I'm sure, is familiar with that state. It's on the West Coast. It's called California. It's a big, long one. We were in a missions conference, and Annie and I were teaching in a couple of kids' classes. And there was a boy in the first class, a young boy, and rambunctious, but awesome. And he had red hair, and that happens sometimes. Sometimes it's on the beard, sometimes it's up here. But he had red hair, and he was a little rowdy, right? We finished the younger class, and they moved us over to the older class. And we're teaching and going along and interacting with the kids. And there was a kid, he was a little bit bigger, a few years down the road, and he had red hair, and he was a little rambunctious. And I made a joke to him about, I'm pretending like I could do magic or something. I said, I'll bet you have a brother. And I'll bet he's younger. And I'll bet his name is. And I said, and he was like, how does he know that? The thing is we bear the family resemblance. So physically, the way that we act. And God's children are peacemakers. And they're blessed because of it. Peacemakers are called children of God, first of all, because they are. They've been saved and they're God's children. And second of all, because of how they act, they're peacemakers. And it's observable. They bear that family resemblance and they're blessed because of it. You know, what do you do when you go to a sports game and some kid's being rude, mouthing off to his coach, mouthing off to the referee, playing dirty? If you're like me, you scan the crowd and you look for his parents. That's what I do. And if it were me, my face would be red like a tomato. Because the way that we act, it reflects our upbringing, and it reflects our parents. It reflects our Father in heaven. In Christianity, we call it our testimony. You know, the things that we do, that we say, the way that we act, we let our light so shine before men so that they see our good works and they glorify our Father in heaven, right? In the same way, we can bring shame to the cause of Christ. In fact, Titus talks about how our behavior can even blaspheme who God is. But rather, our good works ought to adorn our salvation. They should make it more beautiful because of what God has done, who he is, and what he has done in us. So over the last few years, I have studied, I've meditated, I've talked to countless Christians, a lot of pastors, about what it is to be a peacemaker. In fact, I think this is my first time preaching on the subject. For years I've wanted to do it, but I just haven't been able to do it yet. Actually, the first time was at 3:30. I preached in Florida on Zoom. So you're getting the second time. If it's better, it's because I practice. If it's worse, it's because I'm tired. I have thought a lot about it, and I have kind of organized my thoughts into what I would do in Chile. I would do 3 sermons. I've divided this subject of peacemaking. I believe it can manifest itself, or it evidence itself majorly in 2 ways in the Christian life. The first is evangelism, and the second is in personal relationships. Personal relationships, I've divided into 2 in my notes. First off, the actual personal relationships that you're involved in, and then other relationships that you observe and conflicts that you might see. Conflicts that you have or conflicts you might see. And don't worry, we're not. He told me, preach till I'm done. Don't be scared. I'm not preaching all 3 messages tonight, okay? We're just going to take one of these. But we think of that first one, evangelism. And that's where we're involved in reconciling people to God. And it's not just something that we're involved in, it's what we are. I mean, it's the blood that flows in our veins. It's the ministry that each and every one of us has been given. It's the ministry of reconciliation. We are peacemakers, we stand in the gap and we make peace between God and man because he's given us that job. Our feet, they're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. We are constantly on soul patrol. We know that a Christian's main business is soul winning. It's what we do because of who we are. We are God's children and we are peacemakers. Nobody has to beg us to evangelize. Nobody has to beg us to take gospel tracts. No, on the contrary, anywhere and everywhere we go, we beg people, be ye reconciled to God. That's our job, and that's what we do. And we think about peacemakers. It's not just reflected in evangelism, but also in our relationships. First, reconciling others to ourselves, like God did and like he does. Making peace with others in our personal life, and then reconciling others to others, making peace between others. We're going to focus more on that first aspect of being a peacemaker in our personal relationships and reconciling folks to ourselves. So let's think about personal conflicts and what that means when it comes to being a peacemaker as a believer. The 2 outstanding qualities, and I think the greatest tools in the toolbox of a peacemaker are humility and meekness. In that great call to discipleship where Jesus says, learn of me, of all the attributes or characteristics, all the ways that we could describe Jesus, see who he is and how he is, what he chose was, I am meek and lowly of heart. Meekness is just a willingness to be governed by somebody else's will. That's what it means. In Chile, we have a word. The word meek is turned into a verb. So the noun is manso, or meek. And then the verb is amansar. It's like meekify. And what the word amansar is used for is when you have a wild animal and you domesticate it. The word is amansar. So you've got this wild horse that does anything it wants whenever it wants. And then you meekify it. And now it does what the cowboy wants. And so take that in the Christian life. And what's meekness for us? It's when we surrender our will to God's will. You know, like Jesus, we pray and we say, not my will, but thy will be done. And so how does that look in the Christian life? Well, we're walking out the door and there's room for one person. You and me are walking and I yield and I say, go ahead, brother. Obviously, that's not what meekness really is, but in the interactions that we have one with another, that's how meekness shows up. If we would just be meek, there would be no conflicts that didn't have a simple resolution. But the problem is we want it my way. We're going to do it my way. I don't care what you think, what you have to say. And that is so contrary to what a child of God is. But I'll tell you what, it's in me and it's in you. But Jesus says, learn of me. I am meek. And so we're his disciples. A disciple observes, follows, and imitates. So we watch Jesus. We learn of him and we copy him. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And Jesus says, I'm lowly of heart. I am humble. We're his disciples. We are his children. He's the master peacemaker, and so it's all about him. If he's humble and he's meek, we need to be humble and meek. By the way, I'd like to park it there and just talk for a couple hours about humility and meekness. Not because I've mastered it. Just talk to Annie. But because we need it, and that's good stuff. You know, Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. If we would just be humble, we could have unity. And how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. The Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. In Romans 12, 9 and 10. And we think about honor and we just want it. But it says in honor we should prefer one another. And that's humility. And humility is so important. Love and humility are happy when somebody else gets recognition and we don't. But pride wants that recognition and that honor. Oh, I love applause. And you do too. I know you do. We love it. The Lord help us. We ought to prefer one another when it comes to honor. And in Romans 12, there's another verse that I think ought to be at the forefront of every peacemaker's mind. It's verse 18. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. A peacemaker does everything in his or say as much as lieth in you. Unfortunately, some ornery people take that as a clause. And they say, well, that's the reason I can't get along with the 1,000 people I have conflicts with in my life. Let's be honest. There will be times in life where you can't get along with a person. Usually, and I mean 99.999% of the time, it's because there's pride. The prideful one, right? But there will be times where you're humble towards a person and you do everything you can and you simply can't be at peace with them. But I'll tell you what, that is so rare. I mean, I can't think of a single person in my life right now that I've got a conflict with that I just said, I'm going to give up and we're not going to get along. That doesn't mean I don't have conflicts. They do arise, but we have to be peacemakers in those situations. So don't let that clause be an excuse and just say, well, I don't know. I just can't get along with anyone. I'm constantly irritated and frustrated. Oh, and I'm so bothered and aggravated today. And every day it's the same story. Something then is wrong. There's a pride and a love problem. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that charity is not easily provoked. Spanish, it says, no se irrita. It doesn't get irritated. And if you're just constantly, everyone's on my nerves today. Everyone's not the problem. Look in the mirror. That guy I'm looking at in the mirror, he's the problem. And our love, if we have love, we're not easily provoked. And our love is how they know that we're his children. You know, it's how they know that we're his disciples, the love that we have one with another. Now, when we talk about peace and being a peacemaker, we're not talking about peace at any cost. Okay, I don't want to express myself incorrectly here. We're not willing to sacrifice purity and holiness and sound doctrine to have peace. And that's not what God's wanting from us either. Look in Hebrews 12:14, interesting verse here. Boy, I turned right to it. Don't you like it when that happens? All you slow pokes need to do some sword drills. It says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We're not just talking about going along to get along, right? God's order is, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, right? And so I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about justifying bad behavior in relationships and things like that that God wouldn't want by saying, well, I'm just supposed to be in peace with everybody. That's not what we're talking about. A peacemaker is not a pacifist. They're not synonyms. A peacemaker is not afraid of conflict. He is no coward. Trust me, if you're a peacemaker, you know it takes much more valor to make peace, to take a conflict head on and seek for reconciliation. It takes more courage than to run and hide. Maybe you have observed in your family growing up a tendency to, when there's conflict, to withdraw. You know, I'm just going to go to my room. Shut the door, lock it, because my spouse, she's on my nerves. It's never happened to me. I mean, Annie's perfect, but maybe it's happened to you. I'm sure it's happened to her. My spouse is on my nerves. I'm just going to go to the room, and I'm going to close the door. And maybe even in anger, you shut the door, slam the door. You know what I'm saying? You withdraw. There's 20 people on your street. And there's only about 10 that you can talk to because you've withdrawn from the other 10. Or maybe you're just waiting for the first conflict at West Valley Baptist Church and I'm out of here. But that's not the church. We're family, and families for forever. I'm always gonna come back to Annie. We're always gonna figure things out. She's our family's everything, and church, it's a body, and we're part of it, and we're not just looking for the easy way out. No, we're gonna fix things. We're gonna make peace, because we're His children, and blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I've seen that in my life, that tendency to withdraw. So there's conflict, and I'm a coward. I just want to get out. I don't want to face that. I don't like conflict. I don't. I'd rather be in a room by myself with the door shut. I really would. But we're peacemakers, and a peacemaker is not a pacifist. A large part of being a peacemaker is conflict resolution. Pastor mentioned last week, you're thinking, boy, we got hit with this 2 weeks in a row. Last Sunday night, Pastor preached a very similar message, but I had decided on this message before I heard that one. I was like, boy, he took my message, and he did it better. No, I'm just kidding. But I just think the Lord knows I need it, and that's why we're doing it. And he said a verse last week that I'd never considered in this context of being a peacemaker. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. So a peacemaker looks that conflict dead in the eye, and he says, how are we going to resolve this? How are we going to bury the hatchet and just make things right? And that's what it's about, being a peacemaker. A peacemaker is somebody who makes great effort to preserve the peace that is already there. In our church down in Chile, the church is 12 years old, 11 years old, I think, the first church in Patagonia. And we had gone 9 years, and I don't remember ever having a conflict. And somebody came from another church, another part of the country, and they asked to join the church, and we received a letter, and they joined the church. And from day one, there was sowing of discord, there was gossip, there was rebellion. It was really painful. And I don't want to go into all of it because I'm going to cry. But it was hard. And at that point, we had this beautiful unity and peace in the church. And when you find that, the Bible says we ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what God wants for His church. His church is made up of saved and baptized believers, and we are children of the God of all peace. And so we make peace one with another. It hurt to see that family go, but God did see fit for that family to go, and there's peace again in the church. Whew. I got my shotgun at the door. Endeavoring to keep that peace. Hey, Pastor, we're from a church up north. Can we join? Oh, you know, there's a great church down the road. No, I'm sorry. I shouldn't say that. forgive me. That was insensitive, but I meant it. I hope I'm not getting in trouble. This is good. I'll go out with a bang if this is my last message from the pulpit here, you know. It is an ugly and non-Christian quality to love strife, to always be searching for the next fight. You know, if there's not drama, then you're not content. That's not good. It's not Christian. You know, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. Don't even meddle. Don't even get involved. If there's peace, endeavor to keep it. If there's conflict, make peace. If you see a coming conflict, it's just better to avoid it. Because if not, it's like the letting of waters. I think of those pools that sometimes people set up in the backyard, big plastic pools full of water, and they've just decided they're done with it, and so they go and break one of the side walls. You ever seen that? Maybe a video on social media. Maybe you've done it before, and the water, just like a flood, just comes out. Well, I think about this verse and that letting of waters, that releasing there of the waters, and I think of, you know, you break open that pool, and in the split second after you do it, you feel remorse. You're like, you know what? Maybe we could swim a few more days. And so you just try to stop it all, and there's no way. Right. It's just going to flow. All right? Maybe you remember that scene from a cartoon where there's a, is it a squirrel, Annie, in Ice Age? This is not an endorsement of Ice Age. But there's a squirrel, and there's a dam, and there's a little hole, and the water starts to come out. And it, boop, plugs it up. And then there's another hole. Boop, plugs it up. Another one takes a toe. Boop, plugs it up. And another one. Boop. I don't know if he uses his nose to plug up another one, but eventually the water's just. That's what it's like sometimes when the contention starts. And once the water's going, I mean, it's going. I've heard this illustration about bitterness, but I think it fits here really well. Also, imagine a pillow full of what are those things that birds have? Feathers. And you slice it open. Hey, cut it out. When you speak two languages, we'll talk, all right? Bunch of ignorant Americans. So you tear open the pillow and the feathers just go everywhere, right? And then you all of a sudden feel remorse and you're like, I'm sorry I did that. Okay, you're sorry you did it, but we're never getting those feathers back in the pillow, right? And once the waters are let, they're let. And that's what it's like, the beginning of strife. And that's why God says, therefore, leave off contention before it even be meddled with. In Proverbs 17:14, a peacemaker does what he can to avoid conflict. Have you ever seen a conflict that you didn't want to get involved with? Are you the kind of person who sees a fire and throws gasoline on it? We need to be peacemakers, sowing peace, not sowing discord. A peacemaker is proactive. This is a big one. You know, there's that verse in the same chapter that we started out in Matthew 5 that talks about if you have your offering, your gift, and you come to the altar and you want to give it and you remember that someone's got something against you, what does the Lord say? Leave your gift there. Go to the person, make peace or be reconciled, and then come back and then make the offering. That talks about being proactive. It's if someone's got something against you. It doesn't even say if you got something against them. So if someone's got something against you, if your brother hath aught against thee. And so we've got to be cautious. I struggle with this attitude. Well, he's got my number. He's the one that offended me. He knows, he's got my address, he knows where I live. But God talks about being proactive, and why? It's because we're his children, and that's how God is with us. He doesn't love us because we first loved him, right? He takes the initiative. He commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A peacemaker takes the initiative. A peacemaker forgives 70 times 7 and so many more, right? And that's why a peacemaker is not shackled by bitterness and by grudges, weighing him down, infecting him and so many others around. Instead, we forgive. We let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from us with all malice. And instead we choose kindness and we choose tenderheartedness and we choose forgiveness. And we forgive how God forgives. Well, how's that saying, Pastor? There's a landing strip. We're getting close. We're coming towards it. We're going to start parking this thing. I was in my devotions recently, and the disciples were disputing they had a contention, a strife, about who was going to be the greatest. And that's the word in Spanish is disputing. I do my devotions in Spanish. I'm not sure what it says in English, but they were disputing, it says. And so Jesus says, well, what were you disputing about? And the argument was about who would be the greatest. And so Jesus addresses that. He responds to that. He teaches. And he teaches for a while, dozens of verses. And then at the end of it all these different subjects that he's going through, at the end of the chapter, it's in Mark 9, the final words of the chapter, there's this little phrase. He says, and have peace one with another. It's like he went back to that disputing that they were doing. And he's like, come on, guys, can't you just get along? Just get along, guys. Have peace one with another, he says. And that's important. We have a good example of conflict resolution in Genesis 13. Would you go there with me, please? Genesis 13. My runways are a little longer than pastors, in case you were wondering. He said when I'm done. Okay, I'm almost done. Don't worry. Genesis 13. Look in verse 7. It says, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. The peacemaker needs to come up with a lot of phrases like that. Abram said it like this, let there be no strife between me and thee. But there's a lot of other ways to say that. Hey, let's bury the hatchet. Okay, hey, something's off. Can we make things right? I mean, you got to come up with a lot of phrases like that, like Abram, and it's very healthy. He says, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. I like that. We're brothers. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Abraham took the initiative. He went to Lot. Not only that, though, we see a great display of meekness. As the patriarch, he could have said, get out of here. I'm in charge. All that he had done for Lot. But no, he says, I'm going to yield to you. Whatever you want, let's do that, and I'll go the other way. But let's just figure it out. There's a great example there for us. Don't worry. I'm not going to preach the other messages. I still got two more. But we're going to save those for the next lapse in judgment that Pastor has and lets me preach. So, peace with God. Peace of God. Peace from God. Peace with the brethren. Peace with all men, peacemakers. So I'm going to conclude with this. Let us preach the gospel of peace, carry out our ministry of reconciliation. Let's do everything we can to end disputes, to avoid conflicts altogether, to reconcile those that we can see are quarreling, and to appease the wrath of angry parties. Let's be peacemakers. Amen? All right, I'd like to invite you to pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It's so perfect. And thank you for speaking to us despite very imperfect messengers. Thank you, Lord, for the peace that you've given us. God, you're doing a great work through your church. And I know that you've got great things in store. But we're only going to do it if we act as children of God, peacemakers. I pray that you'd protect this congregation and the congregations in Chile and our sister congregations around the country and around the world from conflict and from discord that the devil wants to sow. And because I know that if we're not at peace with one another, we're not going to fulfill the potential that you have for your bodies. Thank you, Lord, for what we've heard from your word. May Jesus be honored and glorified in the way that we take it and apply it. In his name I pray. Amen.